All right, good evening, everyone. You can take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So we looked at the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights for some time. And I know we're done with the book, but I'm not. I still am meditating on portions of the book of Hebrews. And there were so many portions that we went through on Wednesday night that there was just not time to get into some things that are important and I think encouraging for us. So this is one of those sections, Hebrews chapter 4, and just to look at the first 11 verses this evening. So I have the text and will have the text up here because I want to point out a number of things within this text. So if you can see that and can follow along with the slides, that might be helpful, as I'll highlight a number of things here as we go through. But let's take a few minutes and read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And as we do that, I want you to listen for a particular word. Listen for a particular word that occurs a number of times. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Okay, as we read through those 11 verses, did you catch a word that occurs over and over? Rest, exactly, rest. So I've highlighted all the places where the word rest occurs. I don't know if you've ever tried to untangle these 11 verses of Hebrews 4, but this is one of the most difficult portions in the New Testament. It's an argument of the writer, and if you were with us when we went through Hebrews chapter 4, or the book of Hebrews, we pointed out again and again that the writer was trying to persuade and show these Jewish people that Jesus Christ is superior to everything and anything. And so that's what the book goes over and over and over. And this is part of that. And then within that argument, we looked at five warning passages, very sobering warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And this is actually in the section of one of those warning passages that goes way back to chapter 3 and verse 7. It's actually a long section, but it's actually part of one of the warnings that the writer is giving to these Jews not to turn back, not to reject Christ, not to turn away and go back to Judaism and go back to their old ways, because the Lord Jesus, of course, has superseded that system. So let's try to go through this evening and see if we can gain some understanding. This chapter has always fascinated me, and we'll see if what we go over here makes any sense this evening. So first of all, let's look at the different, there's different rests that are being referred to in this chapter. That's one of the things that makes it kind of difficult to understand. There's different rests. So let's look at them. There's four different rests that he's speaking about. But yet, when you understand that and understand what the writer's trying to do, I think it becomes more clear. And the main point of these verses becomes very clear when we get to the end. So first of all, there's God's rest at creation. And we could call this a foundational rest. Everything in the chapter kind of springs from, if you will, the rest of God that he currently enjoys. I have a verse referred to up there, two verses, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And we can just see where this occurs in these verses. So we'll keep going back to the text here, and I'll have some verses highlighted. So we read in verse 4, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Why in the world does he pull in something from the book of Genesis in the midst of what he's trying to do here? Well, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 read this way. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made." So what did God do when he finished creation? Well, as Genesis says and Hebrews says, that he rested. Did he rest because he was tired? Well, of course not. What reason did he rest, and what does it mean that he rested? Well, if we read through Genesis there in those early chapters, we know that everything God created on each day, it ended with him saying it was good. And at the very end, he says it was very good. So everything God had done, and when you get to the end of creation, he could look at it and say it was very good. It was exactly as he wanted it. So he wasn't tired, he wasn't resting in that sense, but he was simply ceasing from what he created. He stopped creating. And God at that point is in this position of perfection and bliss in heaven, and all is perfect. And so it's that rest that he refers to here that's kind of foundational, because God is still in that. He's in this place of rest. And heaven is this place of rest and of beauty and of bliss. And God desires that every human being would be with him in this place of rest and could enjoy with him the rest of heaven. So that's the first rest that we come across, the rest of creation. There's a second rest, and we'll call that the Canaan rest. And this, of course, refers to the children of Israel. Back in the book of Numbers in particular, we have them scouting out the land. They were ready to go into the land, entering into that promised land in the days of Joshua. So if you have your Bible open, you can look back in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. And really, that whole section there from chapter 3, verse 7 to the end of the chapter, this is the rest he's talking about there. And we could say it's a physical rest. What were they entering into? What is it that God had prepared for them to rest in? Well, it was the land. It was the land of Canaan. God said, I'm going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. God says, I will bring you into that land. I will fight your battles. I will defeat your enemies. Because remember, when they went into the land, there was a lot of people groups that needed to be defeated. He left them there to test them. We read that in the scriptures. So this rest was a physical rest, but it's illustrative of something deeper, of a spiritual truth for you and I, and for the writers to whom he was writing to in the first century. So he's using, they're looking back continually there in chapter 3 and 4 to that time of entering, or supposedly entering, the rest that God had for them, and seeing, of course, that they didn't enter into it, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. But it was a place, again, that God was desiring that they would go into and rest. And we could say that that rest, this rest of Canaan, illustrates the salvation rest that God wants to bring us into in a spiritual sense. Sometimes we think that Canaan in the Bible represents heaven, but it doesn't. It represents the life of the believer. Because in Canaan, all wasn't perfect. There were enemies to defeat. There were things to do. There was work and so forth. And so that more parallels our spiritual lives in Christ. There's still enemies. God still goes before us. God wants to fight our battles. God wants to help. He wants to provide for us and so forth. So the parallel really is our life in Christ and their life as they went into that physical land. So keep that rest in mind. And we see that in a couple verses here in chapter 4. God says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Remember, they spied out the land. They went in, they wanted to see what it was like. And so they did that, and they came back, and they said, indeed, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Remember, God said, bring fruit. They brought fruit, huge grapes. The land was everything that God said it was would be. However, they also saw all the enemies, and they saw all the things that they feared. And in the end, they didn't enter in that land at that time. And so this is what it's referring to. God saying, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That is the rest of Canaan, that physical rest for them. And then down here in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. It's an interesting statement. So that generation who was there at the time, they went into the land, or they sent the spies into the land, they came back, and only Joshua and Caleb believed God and wanted to go in. The others didn't. But they persuaded the whole crowd, right? Remember, they cried all night, and they wanted to stone people, and anyhow, they wound up wandering in the wilderness and dropping dead. That generation. However, 40 years later, Joshua did bring them into a place of rest. Let me read a verse from the book of Joshua, chapter 22 and verse 4. Now this is after, of course, they entered into the land, they defeated some enemies, they didn't do a good job. They divided up the land and everything else, and this is near the end of the book of Joshua. And we read this in Joshua 22 verse 4. Now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. So there was a point in time, 40 years after the original time they should have went into the land and didn't, after their wandering, that Joshua did take the next generation into the land and they rested. So this is what this is referring to, for if Joshua had given them rest, he did give them the rest of Canaan, but see, this, the writer here is speaking of something greater than Canaan. He's speaking ultimately here of a spiritual truth. As he's writing to these Hebrews, and really as God writes this for us today, this is more than the land of Canaan. Canaan becomes illustrative of some principles that we'll see here in just a bit. But what he's really talking about is, if Joshua had given them rest, then there would not afterward have spoken of another day. There's another rest. There's something else. There's something beyond this land of Canaan. Let's look at a third rest, and I've mentioned it already. And that's the rest of salvation. The salvation that we know, a spiritual rest. And we go back to our chapter once again. And these several verses are referring to that rest. Verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. What's he speaking about? Well, he's not speaking about Canaan anymore. He's now speaking about salvation in Christ and resting in him. And that's the main point of what he's talking about in chapter 4. Because remember, these Jews, you had some who truly believed but needed encouragement to go on. You had some who were on the fence, didn't know whether to believe or not believe, but were interested. But then you had a group that had already turned and gone back. And throughout the book, we have these warnings that are, again, this is part of a warning section. But it remains that some must enter it, that is rest, that is the rest of salvation, spiritual salvation in Christ. And we go back to this verse. If Joshua had given them rest, that is a spiritual rest of salvation, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And see, that takes us again back to Genesis. A Sabbath rest, where God was then after he created, where he is today, that place of bliss and beauty and wonder that God wants every one of us to be a part of. So there remains that some, it remains that some must enter it. In other words, it's still available. Still available. It was available in the days of Joshua. And then this quote from the Old Testament, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That comes from Psalm 95. And David, in the days of David, he talks about that same thing, where they did not believe God, they didn't listen to God, and they did not go into that rest. I mean, here's David, some 400 years, 300 to 400 years after Joshua, who's still talking about the rest of God. There's a rest to be entered, a spiritual rest, a rest of salvation. And then there's one final rest. And again, I've mentioned it. It's the rest of heaven. And I like the way one writer put this. The heavenly blessedness in which God dwells and of which he has promised to make persevering believers in Christ partakers after the toils and trials of life on earth are ended. We sang about that tonight in a couple of our songs. When all of our trials and toils of life are ended, then there'll be glory. And we're in the midst of toils now, and trials and tribulations and all kinds of things. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, we're looking to that day. We're looking not to the rest of salvation. If you trust in Christ, you already possess that. We're looking to the ultimate rest, the rest of heaven. And we find that, it's an eternal rest. We find that in verses 10 and 11. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Some people would include verse 9 in that heavenly rest as well. But look at verse 10. For he who has entered his rest, that is the eternal rest, for the one who is going to heaven, it says, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, some people take this verse and say, well, that has to do with not working for your salvation anymore, and you realize I don't have to work, I just trust in Christ. But that makes work a bad thing, right? Someone who's working for their salvation, that's not a good thing. But this verse, the works are not bad. It's comparing it to the works that God did. So they're good works. So it's better to understand verse 10, for the person who has already entered that eternal rest, that person now has ceased from the toils and work of life. Let me read a verse to you from the book of Revelation that really says that very thing. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, now listen to this, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So we're talking about people who have died. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You know, all through the New Testament, we as believers are called upon to work. Work while it's day. Work while there's time. Work, work, work. You read it everywhere in the New Testament. The epistles, it's all over the epistles. We are to be those who are working for the Lord. Working and trying to lead others to Christ. Working and encouraging one another in the Lord. Working, 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 toiling. But the day will come when we go to be with the Lord and we enter that eternal rest, the rest of heaven, and all toil and work will be over. And so that's what verses 10 and 11 are referring to. Now, again, this is the four rests that we find in this chapter. And it's kind of building one upon another. The rest of God at creation is the foundation. That's the ultimate. That's where God wants everyone. The rest of Canaan was a real rest in terms of they were to enter into a physical land and enjoy physical blessings from God. And rest in that. But that pictures a salvation rest. A spiritual rest. A very, very important rest that every one of us need to enter into while we still live. The rest of salvation. And then ultimately, we will be in heaven enjoying that rest. Now, let's go back to our passage. And let's look at verse 1. Therefore, and again, this is coming out of chapter 3. He's warning them, don't be like your fathers, who dropped dead in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, salvation rest, what's the next three words? If you don't get anything else out of this tonight, get the next three words in this verse. Let us fear. Let us fear. And that word fear means fear. Let us be afraid. Let us quake. Let us shake. Because there is a rest of God. It is the rest of salvation. And if we don't enter the rest of salvation through faith in Christ, we will never enter the ultimate rest. The ultimate rest, the rest of heaven, is only for those who have already entered into God's salvation rest. And so as the writer sums this up here in the midst of this argument in chapter 4, he begins, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, it's still available. It was available to these Jews. And he's trying to persuade them, he's trying to show them, he's trying to convince them who Jesus Christ is. That he's the ultimate answer. That he died for them, he offered himself, and so on and so forth. He became a sacrifice for sins. All the Old Testament things were pictures and types and shadows of the reality of Christ. We went through all that when we went through the book. But since that still remains, and since some of them hadn't entered in, he says, let us fear. Why? Lest any of you seem to come short of it. In other words, you miss it. You miss it. And that should bring fear to anyone who has not yet received Christ as Savior. There should be a fear in the heart of that soul. Now let's go on into verse 2. And I just want to point out a few words here. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Let's stop there. The gospel? What does gospel mean? Good news. It doesn't always mean spiritual salvation. What the writer's saying here, it seems to me, is the gospel was preached to us. Yes, the gospel of receiving Christ, the good news, that's our good news. What was their good news? God said, I have a land. I've prepared a resting place for you in a physical sense, the land of Canaan. I've provided it with, it's a land that overflows with milk and honey. All the food you'll want, blessings upon blessings. All you have to do is enter by faith and believe me and God will bless. In a physical sense, that was their good news. What did they understand about Christ coming and dying for sins? I mean, the disciples didn't even understand that. Peter didn't understand that. Peter resisted that. Remember when the Lord said he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified and die and so forth? What did Peter do? No way, Lord, that'll never happen to you. They did not understand. They understood a Messiah was to come, and they understood glory, and they understood he would take them out of the tyranny of whoever they were under. They got that part, but they did not understand a suffering Messiah, a suffering Christ. So I say that just to say that what this writer, back in the first century, is writing to those Jews at that time, yes, the gospel was preached to them, that is your fathers who were supposed to enter that land. We have a gospel of trusting Christ being preached to us. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now again, go back to Canaan. They're ready to enter in. The spies go in, they come back, and what do? Do they express faith? No. What do they express? Disbelief and fear. Did they obey? No, they disobeyed. And he keeps pointing them back to Canaan as an example of a principle. You must have faith in God. You must obey God. That's the two things. Have faith in God and obey God. That was true for them. That's true for anyone in their time, in our time, with regard to the gospel. You have to have faith in Christ, and you have to obey. Romans chapter 6 talks about obedience to the faith. Well, what's interesting is, it says, they heard the word of the good news. It was very clear. And the writer's saying, you've heard the news of the gospel, but it's got to be mixed with faith, or it doesn't profit anybody. Somebody can hear the gospel. You can ask them, do you understand what I'm saying to you? Do you understand what God is saying? And they can say, yes. Christ died for my sins. Yes, I understand that. If I don't accept that, I'll go to hell. They can understand that. But if it is not mixed with faith in Christ, it doesn't profit. It doesn't save. It's disobedience. It's unbelief. So look at verse 3. He follows that and says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. How do you enter God's rest, whether it's physical rest or spiritual rest? by believing. For them, if they had believed God, they would have gone into the land and been blessed. For those who hear the gospel in the day of the writer or in our day, you believe the gospel, you express faith, you enter God's rest. God's rest of salvation. Therefore, it remains that some must enter it. It's still available, as I mentioned earlier. There remains a rest for the people of God. So, let's summarize. I'm going to try to summarize this with a chart. Some people don't like charts. This will probably confuse my wife. She doesn't like charts. But here we go. Maybe this will help. So this is just going through the chapter. Okay, the gospel, the good news preached. We just read that in verse 2. They heard it back in the day of entering Canaan, or before they did. We hear the gospel today. Let's bring it right to the here and now. The gospel goes forth today. The good news. The gospel's heard. They heard it back then. We hear it today. Faith, if faith is expressed, belief, what happens? You enter God's rest. And for that one who enters God's rest of salvation, spiritual salvation, there's going to come a day when that believer in Christ will enter God's ultimate rest. Verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 4. Now what about the other side of this? That's all good. That's where we want to be. But what about the person who does not believe or who disobeys? And you can look at these verses. In fact, just let me point them out. Chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom did he swear, that is God, that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 2. They heard, but it was not mixed with faith, and it did not profit them. Verse 11, well, we'll get to verse 11. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So here's the crux of the matter, right? People hear the good news. It's heard, it's clear. Understandable. At this point, a decision needs to be made. Faith, believe, do not believe. Obey, disobey. What God has said is true. What happens if there's unbelief and there's disobedience? They don't enter God's rest. That's all, again, through chapter 3, verse 11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 18, I just read it. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Those who did not obey. Chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then verse 11. And this is the main point of the whole section. It begins this way and it ends this way. Right? It begins, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. Let us shake. Let us quake, lest any of you seem to fall short of it. And that's exactly the way this section ends. Just different words. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest. That is the rest of salvation, ultimately God's heaven rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. All through this section, chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through chapter 4, verse 11, he's using the Old Testament example of entering the land of Canaan to show a principle. By faith and obedience, you enter rest. By unbelief and disobedience, you do not enter God's rest. And that's the message of the gospel today. And so again, this is a warning passage. It's a very, very serious warning, isn't it? So as we gather here this evening, You know, there's great news in this chapter. Great news for those who believe. Look at this. Good news is preached. To hear it, faith, believe, enter God's rest of salvation. Ultimately, enter the eternal rest. And we toil no more. We work no more. We labor no more. We don't face the enemy anymore. We go where God is in his creative rest. And he wants everyone to be there. And he sent his son to die and to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he wants us to express faith in the Lord Jesus to enter that rest and to ultimately someday be with him where he is in heaven. And that's good news, that's great news, that's tremendous news for those who believe, but for those who don't, you do not enter that rest. I think that's clear for any age here tonight. By faith, by obedience, you enter God's rest. By unbelief and disobedience, you do not enter God's rest. And yet God would have all men to be saved. We read in the Word of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all might come to repentance. That's the heart of God. He's long-suffering that way. That's why he gives us portions like this that are warnings. Warnings to those who are teetering on the fence. Warnings to those who are slipping away. And again, we've seen that all through the book of Hebrews. So it is a kind of a complicated passage, but in the end, the message is very simple, isn't it? Very simple. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the fact that the gospel has been declared to us. We have heard it. And many, most, maybe all here this evening, have expressed faith in the Lord Jesus and do enter that rest of salvation. And we are awaiting that rest of heaven when the toils of life are ended, the labor, the work, the fighting of the enemy, the battles, it shall all be past. And we shall be in that place of bliss for eternity. But Father, we would pray this evening for even one who would be here who has not believed, who has heard, who understands, but who has not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Oh God, we pray for conviction. We pray for fear, as this passage points out. Let us fear. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Lord, we would pray for any here this evening that this might be the night when the Spirit of God would convict and work in their heart and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, may we encourage one another with this great truth that we are already in God's spiritual rest of salvation, and the day is coming, and as was pointed out earlier, may not be that far away when we shall hear the shout. And the Lord Jesus will come in the air, and we will be called out of this scene. And your word says we shall meet him in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Father, we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.